All right. Well, we're in Revelation chapter 12 this morning. We're continuing to talk about the kingdom as an addendum. Now, I don't know. I can't find the right word for it, but we're going through a sermon series on Matthew 10 and the kingdom. And I am attempting in each Sunday school class to give you a behind the scenes look at what's happening in Matthew 10. All of this goes into a proper interpretation of Matthew 10, but this is not something that can be thoroughly fleshed out in a sermon, honestly, at least not in our context. So today's sermon, you're going to see that Jesus warns his disciples to beware. As he sends them out on witness, on mission, he says, beware of men. He says, I send you out as sheep among wolves. So they're heading out into hostile territory, right? I mean, I'll just assert this, and you can ask me how I defend this later. But before Jesus Christ ascended to the throne, the dominion was the devil's. He ruled over all the kingdoms of this earth except Israel. Israel was God's peculiar people, his throne. And of course, you know his throne was officially established in Jerusalem at the temple upon the mercy seat. Right? So it was a mercy seat, a mercy throne. That's where God's throne was established. And you'll remember Jesus being offered all the kingdoms of the Gentiles by Satan, if he were to worship Satan. Jesus, of course, didn't take the easy way out because he had other plans. He had plans not to have them given to him by Satan, but he had plans to destroy Satan and destroy Satan's dominion and take back the throne from the usurper. And if you'd like to see that prophesied, I believe it's Isaiah chapter 7, I can look that up for you some other time, where it clearly prophesies that Satan's dominion would be destroyed and then Jesus would rule and reign. Amen? So Jesus is sending his disciples out to bear witness of his inaugurated kingdom, calling the people to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. That's what's taking place in our series. But they're going to be eventually headed out into Satan's dominion. Right? They're going to be in hostile territory. And now he did promise victory, didn't he? The gates of hell won't even stop our advance, Jesus says. He will build his church, right? His kingdom will advance. Upon his shoulders will be the government, and of his kingdom and its peace there shall be no end. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord like the waters cover the sea. The nations shall come into Zion. His law will be preached forth throughout all the nations. That's going to happen, but there's going to be gates. There's going to be fortified fortresses. There's going to be battle, right? So if the kingdom of heaven is advancing, what is opposing it as it goes forward? You all know the answer to this. It's the kingdom of darkness. It's the kingdom of darkness. And so that's what I want to show you this morning as we talk about the kingdom. Today, I really want to talk about the kingdom of Satan. When he says, beware of men, when he says, I send you out as sheep among wolves, when he says that they will persecute you, flog you, bring you to court, sue you, ruin you, kill you, torment you, underneath all of that is Satan. You understand that what animates the persecution of the church is Satan. Right? This is not controversial. This is, I think, common sense. Maybe the way I'm saying it is fresh for you. But what animates persecution is the devil himself and his demons. Now, some would argue that the devil is completely out of the picture and totally bound, and that what we're dealing with are actually demons, the remnants of his forces. That may be true. Others would say he's only bound in some sense. He's bound, the Bible says, in order that he might not deceive the nations any longer, that the gospel might go forth. So perhaps he's only bound in some sense, but not bound in every sense. But regardless, what we are resisting, what we are fighting and advancing on is the kingdom of darkness, the devil and his demons. Amen? So let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, because this chapter, poetically, or I don't know the word, symbolically, pictures the age-old battle between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. It also subtly gives us a timeline. It's very subtle, but I think there's a lot we can learn here. Let's start in verse 1, and we'll work our way through it. And a great, what's that word? Sign. A lot of people don't know how to read the book of Revelation because they don't know what that means. But these are not literal prophecies. They're not to be read literally. They are to be read literarily. All right? That's a hard word to say. But we're not to read the Bible literally, except when we're supposed to read the Bible literally. But we only read the Bible literally where literarily it's meant to be read literally. Right? When literarily it's meant to be read figuratively, we read it figuratively. Right? The whole question, do we interpret the Bible literally or not literally, is a confusion. It's a confusion. We're supposed to read the Bible literarily. And here we see in the book, which is symbolic, Revelation, another sign, a symbol, what we might think of as a vision, a picture, an artistic image that conveys meaning through picture. And pictures display 1,000 words, you know. So, and a great sign, and it appears in heaven. So this is taking place in heaven, right? Or this at least appears in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. Now, obviously, we don't have time to unpack every single image in this vision, but the original readers, very well versed in the Hebrew scriptures, much more than we are, they knew immediately what it means to be clothed with the sun, clothed with glory, and they know who this woman is. And so I'll just tell you, this woman is Zion. This woman is the bride of Christ, the people of God. With the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Of course, you know it, 12 referring to the people of God, the entirety of the people of God, alluding to the 12 tribes of Israel. She has a crown, so what does that make her? A queen. But more importantly, this crown, this queen, because she is a great queen, this crown is a special type of crown. It's a victory wreath. You'd have to read the Greek to recognize all the different types of crowns. The translators will switch from the word crown to diadem to try to indicate that these are different words. But crown here is like that floral organic wreath that they made in the Greek games for the victory, right, for the victor. On her head is a Stephanos crown is what it's called, but a victory wreath, right? Under her feet is the moon, and if you understand biblical terminology or Hebrew worldview or cosmology, the sun and the moon were made to do what? To rule the sun, to rule the day, and to rule the night. They are, throughout the Bible, used symbolically as rulers, kings. This is why when Joseph sees his visions, he sees stars. And this is why when the Bible says that stars fell from the sky, it's referring to cosmic rulers and authorities and demons. But here, the rulers of the world are under her feet. She's clothed in glory, and she has the victory crown. Now, that's good news for us. That's the gospel right there. In a sign, in a vision. If you are a member of the woman, then you are being prepared for this ultimately. And you already have these things true of you. Right. That's good news. Let's move down to verse 3. By the way, this woman who is Zion, she's going to be contrasted throughout the book of Revelation with another woman. Do you know her name? The harlot. She's the counterfeit woman. She is apostate Israel. And the harlot rides the beast. And the beast, if you understand scripture, is symbolic of a kingdom, and in the book of Revelation, it's Rome. She rides the beast because Israel was apostate, and Israel was in covenant with Rome. Remember what they said at the cross? We have no king but Caesar. That's the harlot riding the beast. But right now, this is a glorious picture of a bride. She's pure, She's holy. She is Zion, the people of God. She was pregnant, past tense. Notice that. This book is written after the birth of Christ. The people of God, the Zion, the bride, was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains. If you're crying out in birth pains, what does that mean? That means the time is near, right? The time is near. And the agony of giving birth. I do think this points to, historically, all that the bride of Christ went through, all that Zion went through as she prepared to give birth to the Messiah. Did Zion give birth to the Messiah? Absolutely. God promised that in the Garden of Eden. He said that the woman would give birth to the seed who would crush the head of the serpent. This vision is in many ways just a retelling of that prophecy. She was pregnant, crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Let's move on to verse 3. But there's another person in this vision. You have the kingdom of heaven. You have Zion preparing to give birth to the Messiah, going through the agonies and the turmoil. But then you have this other vision in heaven. And another sign appeared in heaven. Right? Behold, a great red dragon. Now, you know enough to know who that is, right? But why is the great red dragon in heaven? Well, I already told you. He was created. He was beautiful. He was massive. As you're going to see, it pictures his tail as taking out a third of the stars. Right? He's red, which doesn't mean he's like what we think of as a red dragon. We think of red as what? Red is bad, evil, right? We only think that because of the Bible, though. Originally, this probably meant something like beautiful, like the planet, like the red planet. Which one's the red one in the sky? Mars, right? He's beautiful, he's majestic, he's red, but he's also great, right? And we know from Scripture, and I don't have time to tell you all of them, that when Satan was created, he was created majestic and beautiful and in charge and mighty. What led to his downfall? His pride. His pride. That's right. And this great red dragon here is one of the many dragons mentioned in Scripture. What are the names of the other dragons mentioned in Scripture? Leviathan. What was the other one? Goliath? He was animated by the dragon. That's right. Leviathan, Tannin, Rahab, mentioned in the book of Job, several different dragons. Now, what are dragons? Are dragons mythological creatures that never existed? No, if you read the Bible, dragons were creatures that were created by God. Leviathan, for example, was a great sea dragon that played in the sea. Right? Created by God. And God created them, and behold, he looked upon all of his creation, and he said, it is very good. But then the fall. And so dragons become a perfect symbol of Satan, because he was good, but he was majestic and massive and beautiful. Kevin, what's going on there? My microphone or the... All right. I don't think it's the pack. We'll see. But they fell, all of creation fell, and so dragons become a perfect picture of Satan. Beautiful, majestic, the greatest of his creation, but turning evil. Right? You can picture the dragon. I know everyone's probably picturing the dragon in Lord of the Rings. Was it Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit? Smaug. Yeah. I think Tolkien gets it. He knows his Bible. He knows Christian lore. He knows... dragons are wise, they're beautiful, they're powerful, but they're sinister because they're fallen. It's a great symbol of Satan, but it's a sign. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 28, and I think Kevin has it for us on the screen. Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 12, describes Satan pre-fall. Now watch this and see if you can see how interesting this is. Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now, who is he speaking to? Who is the prophecy going forth to? The king of Tyre, who's a king. of a place called Tyre. It's in where the Philistines were from, where the Phoenicians, roughly where the Phoenicians are from, on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in Israel, right? And say to this king, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. What? It was the king of Tyre in Eden? No. You see what's happening here? This prophecy is to the king of Tyre, but it's clearly not to the king of Tyre. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, Sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. Beautiful, glorious, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. When God created Satan, he created a beautiful, majestic, powerful being. You were an anointed guardian cherub. Y'all know what a cherub is, an angel. It's a type of heavenly creature, right? Anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. That's originally Eden. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. Red, right? Majestic. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. You know, we know the Bible says he said in his heart, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. Pride was his downfall. And he was tempted to pride because of his glory and his beauty and his power. You know, that's a warning for everyone who thinks they're something, right? Let's go on to verse 16. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you, probably referring to the sin where he tempted Adam and Eve. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. This is the fall of Satan, the pre-fall of Satan. Notice, and we'll bring this point up later, this prophecy is given to the king of Tyre. All right? Interesting. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. That's Venus, by the way. Glorious among all the stars. Remember, stars represent what? The rulers of the earth, right? The glorious, majestic ones of earth. And he is the greatest of all of them. The day star, son of dawn, Venus. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. What did Jesus say when he mentioned Satan? I saw Satan fall. That's right, a fallen star. This is prophesying the fall of Satan. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Now look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4. This is the same prophecy a few verses earlier. You will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. This whole prophecy to Satan is to the king of Babylon. How do we make sense of that? Does anyone know? Because do what? Because Satan animates the evil rulers of this world. His throne, apparently, or at least a portion of his dominion, was in Tyre, where he ruled through the king of Tyre, and then also through the king of Babylon. Can you think of any other anecdotes from Scripture that show us how Satan and his kingdom animates the great states and tyrants of this world? Pharaoh and Herod. Yes, exactly. The Bible tells us, just as an anecdote here, a side note, the Bible tells us that when Jesus was born, Herod and who else were greatly troubled? Herod and all of Jerusalem. Jerusalem. I think it's important that it's Jerusalem because Jesus, if you recognize his sermons, you can watch his sermons take on a different tone the closer he gets to Jerusalem. He doesn't have a lot of bad things to say to people in the country when he's out in Galilee. It's as he approaches Jerusalem, as he gets to the city, where he begins to lay it on thick. Brood of vipers, you are of your father, the devil, right? Because he is waging war and he is coming against the religious establishment of Jerusalem. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll see how Jerusalem is the new Babylon, the new Egypt, you know, controlled by Satan and eventually judged by King Jesus. Hopefully we'll fix that before this morning. That's not my mic. That's something else. All right, we'll work on it next, in between. All right, notice as well in verse 3, 7 heads and 10 horns. What are heads symbolic of? Well, authority. It's a head. And 7 is a number of perfection. This may be alluding to more than just that, but at least that. Then you see horns. Horns in the scriptures are always authority and power, and there's 10. 10 is number of completion. So this is a massive, red, beautiful dragon, 7 heads, perfect and complete, 10 horns, and on his heads, 7 diadems. He rules. He's a king. He has authority, right? Verse 4, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. Stars here referring to demons or to angels before they fell. But look how big he is. Just his tail takes out a third of all the angels. This is good news, too. It means two-thirds of the angels are on our team, right? And cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. Okay, so now the two visions in the heavens square off. And when it says the dragon stood before the woman, that particular grammatical tense means that he began to stand and he continues to stand at the writing of this, at this prophecy. And when did he begin to stand before the woman? At the very beginning. Who was the first woman? Who was this woman where he began the war on the woman? He began his war on Eve, right? And she fell. But then it was promised that she would give birth to the Messiah. And then we see the first one she gives birth to is Cain. And we see Cain animated to kill Abel. Now, why would that be? Why would he want to kill Abel? Because of the seed, because of the Messiah. This is why you see throughout the entire Old Testament, Satan going after Israel, animating the nations around Israel to destroy Israel. This is why you see him animating Pharaoh to kill whom? The babies. That's right. Because he did not want this promise to come true. Behind the persecution, behind the violence, behind the name-calling, the threats, the marginalization, the exploitation, the torments, behind all of this is the kingdom of Satan. That is what animates throughout the world all of the forces of darkness against the church. This is what is behind the tongues and the hearts of those who would slander God's people. And when little old nobodies slander and exploit and accuse and condemn and shame and mock the church of God, they do the bidding of the kingdom of darkness. And they are animated by him. They're not in covenant with God. They do not have the Holy Spirit. That means they are of the kingdom of darkness. All right. He stood before the woman who was about to give birth, the Messiah, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. What did Herod try to do? Yeah, Herod and the Jewish establishment hated the fact that the Messiah was born. It wasn't that they didn't know, they knew. And they tried to kill him. Verse 5, Man. Let me switch to this handheld mic and see if it goes away. Sounds like it might have been that. Are we going to lose our recording if I do this? Okay. Verse 5, she gave birth to a male child. Turn me down some, please. Hello. All right. She gave birth to a male child. When did that take place? Christmas. Now watch our timeline here. Watch our timeline. One who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. All right. As the book of Revelation is written, she gave birth to a male child, and he is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Now, if someone could do me this favor, I'm gonna shoot from the hip here. But look up somebody who knows how to do this. Don't do it if you have never done this before. But go to Bible Hub and pull up the Greek of this verse 5. And read to me from the literal Greek translation when it says, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule. I want to know what the word is right there when it talks about the tense of is to rule. Now, Pastor Scott's going to look it up for us probably. He and I have done this before. So let's just let him work on that for a little bit and keep going. Is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, what is that referring to? The ascension. That's right. When he appeared before the Ancient of Days through the clouds of heaven and took the throne of God, took the right hand of the Father. Also depicted in Revelation chapter 4, when John sees a vision of a lamb on the throne. And they cry out, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll? And it says, the one who died on the cross, the one, he is worthy. And the book of Revelation begins in chapter 5 to open those scrolls. And as he opens those scrolls, it's judgments on Jerusalem over and over and over again, chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. Right. That hadn't happened yet. He hadn't inaugurated his rule over all the nations with a rod of iron just yet when this was written. Right? Did anybody find the Bible Hub passage? Did you you found it too, Jude? Let me, Pastor Scott, have you discovered anything? Or Jude, you want to do it? Okay, we have this word right here. A male child who will rule. Strong's 3195. A strengthened form of mellow. Be about to. Right? Do y'all understand what I'm trying to say here? She gave birth to the male child who is about to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, I know why they didn't translate it that way. But I'm telling you, literally, that's what it says. It's a mellow who is about to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Right? And it's also the word to rule. It can also be to shepherd. That's right. Now, which is... That means he's going to shepherd the nations. That's right. When this was written, right, he was about to do this. Right? This is a warning shot, really, in many ways, but it's also an encouragement to the church to do what? To persevere through the persecution that they are enduring. So why am I telling all this? Because Matthew chapter 10, if you really want to get into it, you need to know the historical context. He's sending his disciples out as witnesses that to the people of Israel, repent for the kingdom is at hand. If they don't repent, it will be worse for that town than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, and you will not make it to all the towns before the Son of Man comes. It's when this would be inaugurated, his rule over all the nations. It would be kicked off in judgment on Jerusalem. And behind the scenes, it was the King of Heaven fighting whom?
the kingdom of darkness, and that great red dragon who had usurped, mighty angel. In Jude, it tells us that he disputed with Michael, the archangel, over the body of Moses, and Michael, the archangel, dared not even bring a word against Lucifer, but instead prayed to God. That's how big Satan was. Even Michael wasn't going to fight him directly. Michael's like, hey, I'm calling in reinforcements here. That's how big and powerful he was. But Jesus cast him down and destroyed his dominion. Let's look at Psalm chapter 2, which we sing in church quite often. And watch this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Because behind them is the kingdom of darkness. You ever wondered how can our rulers of our country and other countries be so incredibly irrationally blind and evil? They are so irrationally blind and evil that you need to add to the equation the devil, right? I mean, think of Hitler and his genocidal mania. How? Well, there's a lot of reasons how. But one that needs to be added to the equation is the devil, right? You ever say, wow, it sure seems like there's this great conspiracy aiming at the church of the living God. You ever feel like you watch the news and you're like, I know what they're trying to do. Yeah, they might say these are the bad guys or these are the bad guys, but at the end of the day, I think they hate Christians. How can we? Because the devil, the kingdom of darkness, is behind the scenes. When Jesus says, I send you out as sheep among wolves, Jesus is very aware of the spiritual war that is taking place behind the scenes. When he says they will drag you out of your synagogues, they will scourge you and beat you and bring you to court and sue you and rack you up with lawyer fines and detain you and kill you, when they will slander you and call your good evil, he knows this is going to happen because he knows it's about to be a throwdown. The war is about to pop, right? About to be popping. He knows. Look, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. This is basically the EU and the UN and the World Economic Forum. That is what is behind these rulers, these kings. They are taking counsel together. They're sitting in their chambers. They're in their conference rooms. And they are plotting against the Lord and against his anointed. Who's that? The Mashiach, the Messiah, saying... Now, what are they saying in their grand conspiratorial meetings? Verse 3. That's all right. What are they saying? Let's just work through this, Kevin. Hey, guys, let us burst their bonds. Whose bonds? The Lord and his anointed, that was just mentioned the verse earlier. Hey guys, let's get together. Let's break out of this bondage. Burst apart and cast away their cords from us. See, the Lord and his anointed has them on lockdown. Let's get rid of this. We don't want Jesus to rule. We hate his rule. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Wow. This is behind the scenes. This is the grand conspiracy. You say, oh, you're a conspiracy theorist. Yes, because Satan, you're trying to say, Pastor Brandon, that there's like a few people that are trying to kill the church and ruin things for everyone? Yes, Satan, Beelzebub, Apollyon, right? Whatever their names are. All of those evil people and the leaders and the stars of this earth that they animate. What will happen, though? Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. They say, let us burst this bond. We don't want to be ruled. Jesus laughs, or God laughs, and he says, I have set my king, my anointed one, on the mountain. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. This is God the Father speaking to the Son. Today I have begotten you, which is referring to the resurrection, the firstborn of the dead. He is the firstborn of the new creation, the first fruits of the new creation. He's not created. He is the begotten one. Today I have begotten you. That's the resurrection. I can, if you'd like, you can email me and I'll show you the proofs for that. All you have to do, though, is look up the word begotten all over the entire Bible and see that it's used in two ways, to give birth to and also to give birth to the firstborn of the new creation. Ask of me, all right? Son, I have begotten you. I've raised you from the dead, right? You are my anointed one. They're plotting against us. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. I'll give it to you. And the ends of the earth, your possession. Did Jesus ask? Jesus asked. And does the Father answer Jesus' prayers? Yes, this is why Jesus stood up on the mountain with his disciples, looking at all of the kingdoms of the Gentiles and saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, in that authority. Right. Verse 9, what will Jesus do after having been given the authority over the nations, which he was given at the ascension? You shall break them with a rod of iron. Remember, that's our picture back in Revelation 20. He rules over the nations with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what happens to every nation and every ruler which does not bow to King Jesus. They get dashed into pieces. This is what happened to the Nazi regime. This is what happened to the Assyrians, the Babylonians. This is what happened to the corrupt establishment in Jerusalem. And this is what will happen to the United States, too, if we do not repent. So based on the resurrection and the ascension and the gifting of the nations and the authority to King Jesus, who now rules over the nations with a rod of iron, what should the rulers of this world do in return? Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Right? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Isn't that something? He tells the rulers of this earth, those irrationally foaming at the mouth against God's kingdom, to rejoice with trembling. Watch yourself. Kiss the Son. Who? The Son. You see, render fealty, allegiance, devotion to the Son, or lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Because of the resurrection and the ascension and the taking of the throne and the gifting of the nations, Jesus rules over all nations. And all nations which do not submit and obey him and worship him are dashed like a pot. Everyone sees it. You see the timeline. Good, good. Let's go back to our passage. Got a few more minutes here. Verse 5 of Revelation 20. She gave birth to the male child, one who is about to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Right. Remember, in Psalm 2, it gives us the timeline very clearly. Today, it says, I have begotten you. That's the day of resurrection. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as your heritage. He does, and he ascends to the throne, and he is receiving all the nations. Right. And the first one that he judges and dashes to pieces is the one that crucified him. The one that said, we have no king but Caesar. That's the first one he judges. Anyone know the second one he judges? The beast. The beast. That's right, Rome. And you know that from church history, that's exactly what took place. Even though war raged, he dashed them to pieces. Right. But then it says, right, he's about to rule the nations. The child has already been born, but it says, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Who's that? That's Jesus in the ascension, all right? Hard for the devil to get him there, right? But now the woman, she flees. Who's the woman? Zion, that the woman that we've seen from the beginning of the chapter. Where does she flee to? The wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 3.5 years, right? Half of the great tribulation prophesied in Matthew chapter 24. In Luke 11, Jesus said to his church, to his bride, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, flee where? To the hills of Judea. They flee. And they flee out to the wilderness. Now, historians tell us that thousands and thousands actually found a place of refuge in the wilderness called Pella. You can Wikipedia it right now. Right? Pella, P-E-L-L-A-H in English, I believe. And there they waited for 3.5 years, waiting for the Great Tribulation to come to an end, waiting for Rome to finish pillaging and plundering and destroying Jerusalem. They hid out there secretly, awaiting. So I do believe that is fulfilled literally there. So our time's running short. Today, however, we live, of course, the kingdom has already been inaugurated. Jesus rules the nations with the rod of iron. But we still do face off with the kingdom of darkness. Do we need to have any fear? What do you think? Of course not, right? But when we see the forces of evil at work to destroy the church, you see it on the news, you hear it on the radio, know for a fact that behind the scenes is great evil. But also know that God is up in heaven doing what? Laughing at their conspiracies. He has a knack for turning their best efforts of evil into the salvation of his people. He really does. Kill the Messiah, and from that he saves his bride. Like exactly what the devil tries to do, he uses that for the exact opposite. So just remember, as persecution rages throughout the world, and it is intense throughout all of the world, millions of Christians live in places where they have to fight to keep their life, liberty, and property constantly. All right? Know this, that God is up in heaven laughing, and that he will give his bride the victor's wreath. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Amen? All right, y'all have a great Lord's Day.